You may be seated. Let's move forward in continuity of our discourse and dissertation. Everyone repeat after me as from our main document. Scripture distinctions, of actualization in eternity, from manifestation in time. Now, we have been on this a long time, and hopefully as we move into the first half and we conclude the first half of next year, 2011, we will have moved through parts 1 through 5. For those that are listening on our website, www.gracegospelministry.com, you will find in the Doctrine and Discourse section, this document, as well as if you go to the audio section, you will see an icon that you can click on and the document will appear, some 150-160 pages, parts 1 through 5. Now we have moved to part 4. And everyone repeat after me. Viewing the temporary worldly, from the eternal heavenly. In other words, we're looking down. Our view is down. Our view is a panoramic view. Our view is a bird's eye view, as opposed to a horizontal view of looking around in life. And I'm sure some will remember this. We're looking down. Everybody say, we're looking down. Instead of around. Amen. Get a better view looking down on life instead of around in life. This is part 4, and hopefully there are some more in the back. You can follow us closely and closely if you have that document. We're praying that you will keep it in your Bibles, and when you come, make sure you have it. Or you can purchase the book, $15. That's the cost of the production of it. All right. Deacon Gavin is our designated reader. Brother Deacon, plus everyone else, hopefully we'll get to Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, but as I've surveyed and going back through the message, because I always go back and listen to it to see how we conveying the things that are in our heart. There are some more nuggets and thoughts that we need to dig out of 1 Corinthians, where we were last week, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 27 and 28. So let's go there first. Then hopefully time will allow us to get to Colossians 2 and 8. One of these times I would love a forum where I could go and we could look at these three verses, 27, 29, and actually just deal with it in what we call textual natural. Not textual synthetic, textual natural. And really just go and exegete what's there and let those verses in their in-depthness speak to our hearts. The way we view life will determine whether we enjoy it or not. No, I'm not talking about the more popular television presentation, enjoying everyday life. Because as I have surveyed that, they're talking about looking at life from within life.
Amen. Yes.
In these epistles, you don't see Paul looking at life from within life. But he's always looking at life beyond life. Or transcending the physicality of what we call life and viewing things vertically, that is from the spiritual aspect of where God has certainly actualized and brought into being what life really is. So we must know what life really is to enjoy it. Now, but Deacon, always have a problem with time. Start at verse 27 and stop in verse 29. Everyone has 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. We were here last week. I realized that. I have no problem with going back over stuff. Everybody got to say amen? All right, read.
We're reading from the King James Version.
Mm-hmm.
1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning verse 27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world.
Now notice that verse starts out with a strong adversative conjunction, Allah, but, which makes a definitive statement of something going in the opposite direction. You know, whenever somebody says something, then you say, but, that means that what you are getting ready to convey is antithetical to what was before it. Now, I remember who he was writing to, as I said last week. These were intellectual folk, the Corinthians. And what he is saying here is the essence of what God has said, and you must go with what God has said, because what God has said exhibits actualization of what is versus what is not. So he starts off, so Allah, read that.
But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world.
No, let's go with the Greek.
Read the Greek.
Our time here is not going to allow us. Let's go with the Greek.
1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27.
Follow along. We got a little time problem here we got to deal with. So let's just follow along.
Interlinear Greek text.
Mm-hmm.
But the foolish things of the world.
But the foolish things of the world.
Chose God.
Okay, now. What he is saying is the antithesis of the opposite of the opposing view of what you see is what God has said. what we see does not align with what God has said, then we discount what we see and we go with what God has said. Oh, you better do that, because sometimes you look out there and you see some stuff and you, it will wear you out. It will not on your mind, it'll blow you away. Here Paul uses, let me just quote it, Allah Tasora, Tom Cosmos. But the foolish of the world, of the foolishness, or what the world calls foolishness. What does the world call foolishness? Anything that doesn't align with what they see.
Absolutely.
It's foolishness.
Absolutely.
In fact, in another place he said salvation and the word of God in essence is, to the Greek, it's foolishness. Because I can't see it. It's not real because I can't see it. But this is what God chose. What reason?
In order that he might shame the wise men.
He might show that that which you are seeing is not it. The way we view things get us in all kind of trouble. The way we interpret things.
Absolutely.
And this is why we were always checking with the Word of God. Our lives should always be that we're checking with the Word of God. This is why it is so important that you sit under the ministry. You can't just go out there in the world and deal with that stuff. We need a word from the Lord. Everybody say, we need a word from the Lord. Now, keep reading, and the weak things.
And the weak things of the world chose God.
The things that we call, we said, oh, that can't be it. And you know how depravity works? This is how the depraved mind works. We're in control.
Yeah.
And if this is what we've come up with, that's what it is. So we call that which is strong weak. When in essence, what we construe to be strong in many cases is really not even reality.
That's right.
The things that we depend upon.
Amen.
The thing that God has said, the thing that God has decreed, it is spiritual.
Yes.
Everything else is physical. That which is physical inevitably will let you down. It will fail you. It will disappoint you.
It will.
That's why everything that is spiritual or nothing that is non-material that's in the realm of eternality will ever let you down.
Never.
That which is spiritual will never let you down. That which is truly spiritual will never disappoint you.
Amen.
It can't. Well, I don't know. Some things in and on. What you were calling spiritual was actually physical.
Hallelujah.
And this is why we're taking so much time in differentiating spiritual from physical, so that we'll be dependent upon the correct thing.
All right, now, man. All right.
So the weak things of the world, what?
Chose God.
Why?
In order that he might shame the strong things.
So that is nothing to that which you looking at and calling something. And that's just the opposite. Of course, that's the way the prayer to works. It is always in opposition to God.
Mm-hmm. It is.
Hmm? God said, this is the way it is. The prayer of man said, that's the way it is.
Yeah.
God said, do it this way. The prayer of man said, no, do it that way.
Amen.
That's what humanity is about. Read.
Verse 28.
This is where we actually go in here. This is the nugget. Follow me here now closely. We pull out this nugget. We're going to do a little bit of exegesis. And of course, I'm not going to apologize as we go into the grammar. Because what we want to do is we want to get the clear, concise understanding of the conveyance. Because I'm not about to be able to stand here and explicate something and we don't have the correct saying.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That's right. Read.
And the base things of the world and the things...
Stop. Kerta, I need to kosmu. Here we have an adjectival pronoun here, actually it is. Ayini. It is in the accusative case. What is the accusative case?
Direct object.
And you notice here it's neuter. In fact, as we go through here, we're going to see neuter, gender-wise, neuter. And that kind of struck me, because most of the time when you're dealing with things that are physical, it's in the feminine. I said, neuter, and I began to look at all of the clinchings here. And it was all aligning neuter. Why not feminine? Here, that Greek adjective, agony, is really translated insufficient or inferior. Even though there are the things that most of us depend upon, here the translation is inferior. You're dependent upon your job, inferior. Oh, I don't know about that, Pastor. You're dependent upon the economic system.
Uh-huh.
Inferior.
Jesus. Hallelujah.
We depend upon institutions.
Yes,
inferior. Insufficient. The insufficient things of the world are what we depend upon. We look to the insufficient, inferior things of this world for comfort and security. That's why we are always disgruntled and let down and looking at the wrong thing. my God. Read, Brother Deacon.
And the things being, and the base things of the world, and the things being despised chose God.
Stop. Stop. I notice a construction here. Here we have a verb participle annexed to a verb. Follow me, sir. Let's ask you. Just listen. We have a verb participle as a thing. As a thing, actually, is annexed to as a like zato. So it's as a thing, as a like zato. As a thing, is a verb participle. What is a participle? It's a verb adjective. What does an adjective do?
Describe.
So you got an action word here that's describing something. It's important here because that Greek word means despise. But notice here, it doesn't assess the value of it. It just says that it is despised.
Mm-hmm.
And now, as I looked at this, I said, a perfect tense? But that makes sense because everything was decreed where?
Yeah.
In eternity. From the beginning.
Uh-huh.
God decreed it that way.
Right.
So why can't men see the true value of things? Because God didn't design it that way.
Hallelujah.
The design of depravity is, as we have said, is to look at things in the opposite way of what God has assessed it. God says it's good, we say it's bad.
Yes. Yes, we do.
Oh, yes, we do. The things that we should just gloriously say, lift our hands and praise, we look at it, we yawn. I'm bored. I'm sorry, folk, that's the way depravity folks. My depravity too. And we're doing it in other ways because God overrules our depravity. In certain instances, it causes us to internalize and see things as they really are. As a verb, zato is a verb, it's in the aorist tense. So when did God choose the despised things that we call despised as the thing that is really the greatest? When did he do that?
In
his decree in eternity. Now here's how this shakes out. Read, Brother Deacon.
The things being despised chose God.
Mm-hmm.
The things not being, in order that the things being might abolish.
And of course, that Greek verb there, kata yisi, is in the subjunctive mood. Translated, well, here it's translated abolish. More, I would say, to the point, that Greek word should be ineffective, useless, unemployed. inoperative, inefficient. Now it's in a subjunctive mood.
Yeah.
What's the subjunctive mood?
Probability.
It's a probability, but it's in the aorist tense. So that may render, haven't rendered.
Numbers.
Now let's go back to the phrase before it. It is Tommy Onda Ina Ta Onda. That is, the things that are not in order that the things that are. So why would God do the opposite here? The reason is we have to come back to the essence of juxtaposing, of comparing that which is spiritual with that which is physical. Follow me here now. The things that are far under are those things that are actualized in God's decree. That is the essence of what is. What God has said is what is. Everybody repeat after this. Repeat after me. What God has said is what is. Now here what it is juxtaposed with is Tommy Onda, the things that are not. What are the things that are not? The things that are not are what we see. Everybody repeat after me, the things that are not. The things we physically see. Why aren't they? Because the things that we see really reflections of the things that are, and depending upon the angle of the light of the reflection as you look up on the matrix, what angle you view it at will depend upon what you see. Remember in the conference we had those two orange circles, and the way the light hit it, it was looking like everything else but orange.
But orange.
Hmm? Remember we had some circles of purple and green, pink, everything but orange.
Numbers.
Depending upon the reflection, the refraction in the mirror. And so things that we look at in life, and we think that's what it is, and that's not what it is.
Amen.
Many of us miss blessings because we perceive them as curses.
Amen. Oh. Amen.
Has come to bless you, and you're going nuts because you think it's coming to kill you. Now, in their proper places, philosophy and philosophical principles, quarrel with them as long as they align with God's word.
Mm-hmm.
What does that say? I have no big quarrel with them as long as they align with what God says.
Right.
In other words, when I get through talking and I get through looking, I'm going to turn to the word of God.
Amen.
Because I want to go on the basis of what I know rather than what I see. You understand that? That's the principle we got to walk through this life with.
Amen.
To have any semblance of sanity.
Amen.
Oh, well, we'll be just as
Amen.
Frustrated as the world. Just as fearful of the world. You look at the economy and the job market and they start, we got the green tea party people here now, and they're gonna cut this and that and the other, and we just don't know. Oh no, you don't. Who's in control?
Not all.
So why are we looking at the person who's in control as to what they've got to say about it?
Yeah.
Versus those who are not in control. and the scriptures declare mankind, humankind is not in control. Not in control. The politicians don't control anything. It doesn't go down the way they say it. It goes down the way God has decreed. If God has decreed it, it must manifest. If God has not decreed it, if God has not said it, it can't manifest. And if he decrees it, it is for a purpose and it's always to our benefit. Ultimately. That is, if we are looking at the thing from the heavenly view instead of looking around at life and accepting everything that we hear, we read in the newspaper, or we watch on TV. We need a word from the Lord. All right. Oh, gosh, the time is just moving. It's beat me up. Can we have a 2-hour session today? Okay. Your looks were sufficient as far as I am. All right. We're very cognizant of the time. Amen. At least I got more time than I had the other day. He gave me 30 minutes. I said, what? All right. Let's go to Colossians. Chapter 2. I just want to pull one verse out of there. Because I think after Paul gives the context of the preceding before it, this verse is corollary to what he is saying. In other words, it is the consequence. It is the results. This is the resulting statement. This is where Paul was going in what he was saying. Everybody, Colossians 2 and 8, say amen. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. All right, Brother Deacon, you can read that from the King James. We're not going to get through the day anyway. Go ahead.
We're reading now from the book of Colossians, the second chapter and 8th verse, King James Version.
Mm-hmm.
Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ.
Okay, so that is the corollary statement there. Remember, as you look, the preceding verses, he's writing to a group of people who do have some comprehension and understanding. Church at Colossae, Lord had blessed them. And he speaks of their heart being comforted and to the acknowledgement of the mystery. in verse 2. Oh, my God.
Oh, yes.
That's the word where your heart is comforted through the acknowledgement of the mystery, through the mystery writings.
Yes.
Because it is in the mystery writings that hear all the treasure of wisdom and knowledge. Verse 3. Verse 4 says, lest any man should trick you with enticing words. Now, in verse 6, he makes a very pointed statement there. He says, you have received Christ, or the message, or the essence of what Christ, that is being in him. That's where you walk. And here we have the Greek word peripatetē, which transliterated, we have the what we call the doctrine of peripatiology. Everybody say peripatiology. Hey, what is that? We wrote on it. That is our walk in the Lord. And so when we're walking in the Lord, we're walking according to what we know. And what we really know comes from what God has said. In other words, the acknowledgement of the mystery. That's the true walk. That's the successful walk in God. You may not have any money. Paul was successful. His walk was successful, even though he was hungry sometimes. Because he couldn't buy food. Follow me, Paul's walk in the Lord was successful, even though he was sick throughout the walk. He went through hard times during that walk. His walk in the Lord was successful. Because his walk was in spirituality. The hard times of physicality never held him down. It never deterred him. It didn't frighten him. It didn't shake him up the way we let things shake us up.
Come on, Pastor. Preach it. Hallelujah.
Verse 7, he said, rooted, having been rooted from the Greek, and having been built up, having been confirmed in the faith, abounding in thanksgiving.
Yes, Lord.
Here these were those whom God had overruled their depravity. Caused them to see the light and walk in the light. Mm-hmm. Oh, they didn't do it themselves. If we look at this, we see passive voice all the way through it. Passive voice means that's something that's being done to you. You see me walking right, what? God's using me. When you see me thinking right, it's not me. You see me doing right, God's doing it. I'm not doing it. God's doing it. Again, that's why around here when we say let's give the Lord a praise for brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so and do such-and-such. Not that I don't appreciate what you're doing, but the Word of God here, it leads me and it gives the instruction that if God didn't overrule your depravity, you wouldn't do it. If it's good, God is working within you to will and to do a what? There's only one good will, and that's according to His good pleasure, not according to our good pleasure. That thing is coming from depravity. You watch it. You somewhere along the line, it's going to be exposed. In verse 8, read that, Brother Deacon. Everybody got Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Say amen.
Amen.
You can, well, we're not going to finish anyway. Do the King James, and then we'll do the Greek.
Now, Colossians chapter 2. Verse 8, King James Version. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ.
Yeah, see, that's why we go to the Greek. Let's go to the Greek there. Follow closely.
Interlinear Greek text, verse 8 of Second Colossians chapter 2. Look ye, lest anyone you there shall be robbing you.
We are robbed. We're robbed. our joy. We're being robbed of our security. We're being robbed of our peace. Nobody likes to be ripped off, right? But most of God's people are loving it. Sitting in auditoriums where we're being robbed. They've been sold a bill of goods. And they're being robbed. If the things that's going down and that thing is physically motivated, and that thing is physically forced, or focused, that is, the only way it can lead you is to despair. Despondency.
That's right.
Absolute disappointment. And one day, all of these people that are sitting, and I know this is being broadcast, sitting in these big mega churches, listening to all this philosophy,
yes, sir. Yes, sir.
It's all going to blow up in your face.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
You're being robbed. And you don't know it. Usually people get mad after they get robbed, but these people are rejoicing. They're sitting down taking notes. They're smiling. And they're being robbed. What did he say a pickpocket would do? He would shake your hand with one hand and pick your pocket with the other. That's what's happening. They're fellowshipping with one hand, and that only means they have things in common, and they're being ripped off with the other. How are they doing it?
Through philosophy.
Philosophy. Well, friend, if you do this and that, and you just keep on, and you know, there was this man that did this, and then he came out, and everybody goes, hey!
Yes, yes, yes.
What else?
An empty deceit.
Empty. Sometimes I'm listening and saying, what did he just say that everybody's so enthused about? Empty. Why?
According to the tradition of man.
Uh-huh.
According to the elements of the world.
Uh-huh.
And not according
not
to
according
Christ.
Not according to Christ. That's why it's empty. They're dealing with the seen.
That's right.
And ignore the same. Now, let's go to page in our document, everyone. Let's go to page 94. You got that?
Amen.
Everybody got this? Amen.
Amen.
Now we're ready to explicate because we have what?
Exegesis.
From the very beginning, humankind has imagined all kind of theories, none of which embellishes the prerequisite for realistic truths. Exacting, impeccable consistency of, we had mentioned four pure types above. We don't have to get a chance to get back into that. We were in Hebrews 11:3, remember? How the earth was created. The things that are seen is what? The what?
Not
things which appear. It's by the same. And this is why Paul said what? We're not looking at what? Not looking at the things being seen. We're looking at the things what?
Unseen.
No, that's not true. Let's just tear that page, right, of course you have to tell a whole volume of truth out of this Bible. Just rip all 14 epistles out. Go with the law and law kingdom. But then also go crazy. Being of the in-between types displaying partial features, partially correct, and exuding descriptively obvious, are incomprehensibly convincing to the skeptics. Nevertheless, that which we see, the publications in the different medias that are aimed at proving compatibility of the Bible with science, often make use of postulations belonging to such arguments. And this is what the modern New Age ministry is. It's a philosophy. They take a little bit of Bible truth that is obvious and mix it with philosophy, with the emphasis being on philosophy. And because many of God's people don't know, you don't know enough to know whether they're telling the truth or not. You know, it's like the politicians. The politicians, you say, why do they tell so many lies? Because they know that the people on the other end don't know enough to know the difference between a lie and the truth. Mm-hmm. And that's what these ministers are doing. Mm-hmm. They're dependent upon you being ignorant.
Absolutely.
Otherwise, you're not going to go for it.
That's right. While
truth may be convincing to doubting believers or even so-called true believers, spiritual declarations can hardly have much effect on the skeptics, because the scriptures are, this gospel, the focus of our gospel is not to convince those who are not God's people. So it doesn't use the tactics of trying to convince the people. We minister based upon, dependent upon the Holy Spirit, to go from spirit to spirit, to convey these things to you, because they are spiritual. Remember, not natural man, what?
Receiving not the things of your
heart. You can't receive it. So we're not ministering to the masses, we're ministering to God's elect. Now, we don't know who they are.
Right.
But our job is to minister. It's the Holy Spirit job. And seek it out and securing those that it is really intended to for. And this is why it doesn't have much effect on the skeptics, for which such was never intended. From another angle, the aforementioned in question, that is, here, as we write in this section, we're dealing with those who are trying to synchronize the Bible and science. You have the following features. Its levels of requirement are different for the Bible and science. And noting that biblical stories, this is all most of us get out of the Bible. We know those stories to pieces, don't we? Huh? But how much doctrine do we know? Doctrines of salvation. The biblical stories are not usually subjected to critical evaluation in accordance with consistency criteria. Hence, what is assumed as true is what seems to be scientifically logical on the face of its conveyance. Otherwise, such is assumed to signify an insufficient understanding of its real meaning. In these indicia, scientific data not required to be proved in any spiritual sense. Science don't even go there. Spirituality is not in any of those equations. It's all physicality. So they're not required to be proven in a spiritual sense, though such may exude the most ambiguous contents. Ambiguous. Unclear. Contents. when viewed in this vein. Unfortunately, such momentous for actualized, you know, I got that we in parentheses, actualized truth. This is what they view as being actualized truth. That is that which is deemed as non-controversial, because that's what we want to do. We want unity here. But it rests solely in secular foundations. That's what are seem to be compatible with scientific data are viewed as rational proofs in the biblical account. Contrary-wise, if scientific data contradict biblical accounts, such are viewed simply as biblical misunderstandings. God's people going along with that because they don't know enough to. They do this in construing it that the scientific data are firmly proven, please, rather than rendering the falsity of scientific data if the latter have not been proven to align with the scriptures. I don't care what anyone says, and we shouldn't care what anyone says. And the informed will not care what anyone says, and not be intimidated by it. What anyone says that does not align with the Word of God. If it does not align with the Word of God, it is the thing that is not the thing that is it, that is. What is, is what God has said. What is not are the things that we see that do not align with what God has said. So this is why we're always walking in the light of God's word, regardless of what's going on out there. Give me 5 minutes. We're going to run a little over. Consequently, in sectors of Orthodox Christendom, there are basic forms employed in assessing scrutiny of authentication in this way. A, if biblical assertions are or seem to be in agreement with proven scientific data, then such are referred to as the scientific confirmation of biblical stories. B, when biblical assertions are not in sync with what has not been so-called firmly proven, then the scientific theory is usually referred to as universally proven. You know, like the Big Bang. And we get into the matrix, we're going to deal with that Big Bang and blow it right out of the water, scripturally. C, when certain universal biblical assertions seem to contradict so-called proven scientific theory, attempts are made to interpret them in a way compatible with the scientific data. For example, 6 days of creation equals 6 creation days. We're going to deal with that on the matrix. And time is not what we construe it to be at all. Time is not a vehicle moving through space. Oh, we'll deal with that. As particular assertions ultimately become evident, such often place these pundits in rather awkward positions, forcing them to perform some mental acrobatics in adjusting D. When universally established assertions contradict scientific theories which have not been proven, various arguments are proffered aimed at adapting the scientific theory. For example, the theory of evolution merged with the universe's intelligence. I think about Einstein's theory of relativity. They fought and argued about that thing for years. Now, it does have many holes in it. But the problem with the total argument of all that they're doing is that they're trying to dwell exclusively in physicality.
Mm-hmm.
You're not going to get any answers. Not no abiding answers. And you're certainly not going to get to what they call singularity in physicality. This begets that. Now, where did that come from? And then that comes from that. And then, go, you know, that's how they end up with the parallel universes. Let's go to. We've explained that section there through exegesis in the bottom. Let's go to the bottom, page 95. In every respect, you got that? And of course, as we didn't get to 128, but we did last week, God has done these things so that nobody can brag. And somebody's shown you up and made a fool out you. Do you brag? You try to find the deepest hole you can get in. Huh? So that nobody can stand before God and brag. What's coming out of their mouth is the real foolishness. Give it about 3 minutes. In every respect, the scriptures rule in determining the essence of actualized reality. Get that? Imaginations and arguments in favor of or against what is stated do not exude rational arguments or extra-rational ones. Humanly extra-rational arguments are obviously excessive in our view, in the believer's view, as the scriptures themselves supply more than enough of undeniable evidence, and this is where I think it should be, which in themselves render unnecessary any additional extra-rational arguments. As to the skeptics, they cannot be swayed by spiritual arguments. I wouldn't even join any forum trying to convince through the scriptures. Therefore, publications aimed at proving biblical assertions use some allegedly rational argumentation in appealing to their mindsets. However, argumentation in these type questions are illegitimately imbued in irrational terms, revealing flaws in what is meant in discussing in detail what is cogent in either proving harmony between the Bible and science or rebutting scientific theories which contradict the scriptures. No, we won't participate in those forums. Last paragraph. Spurred on by scientific agendas, the so-called intelligent design theorists supposedly authenticate God's existence through personal contact and rationality. From this view, they embark to reveal falsity of the claims of neo-creationism with a thorough, carefully detailed series of arguments aimed at propagating concepts mostly shaped in earthly physical visions. Unfortunately, this is most appealing to sight-sensory theorists, which this corner at least strip away at the declarations of the scriptures, yet hardly embrace materializing of the innate theses of creationism. Such merely reveal the flawed logic and meaningless. We have to go back through this again next week. Oh my God, let's maybe start here. Such merely reveal the flawed logic and meaninglessness of exclusively reviewing the world through the standards of what physicality contrives. This works divisively into parts of attacking the scripture specifics of the intelligent initiation of all things by design, by God's divine design. These variations of theories spearhead human-inspired emphasis of functionality in existence, definitively exhibiting the complete opposite of intelligence. They call that intelligence. what men call intelligence is actually ignorance. And here, what does ignorant mean?
Lack of knowledge.
All knowledge, all wisdom, you have to go back to the source of the Creator.
Mm-hmm.
Who set what is and what isn't?
God.
And so if He says it is, it is. If He says it's not,
it's not.
Even in the Old Testament, it tells us to leave not to our understanding.
Right, right.
So while you're out there, and you're dealing with the hustle and the bustle, and you're dealing with the vicissitudes of life, and you're dealing with all of these challenges, and things are being thrown at you, to every media there is. Remember, whatever you're looking at up there on that matrix, if God has not said it, you'll take that thing and de-fix it. That is cleared into a compartment that's labor trash. Oh my God. We must look to the end of understanding the essence of life. Is that what God has said, not in what we see. Take it up next week. God bless you.